I too greet you in Jesus' name this afternoon. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you. It's good to be gathered together as a fellowship, for fellowship. And I appreciate the layout of our topics and the energy and effort that went into those topics. Some of those subjects that we had yesterday afternoon, for example, are not common subjects, and I doubt whether Dan picked back into anything he had shared before very much of any way for that one. Maybe the rest of us haven't either for ours, but you know what I mean. Some of these take some work, and I appreciate us reaching out into things that we are dealing with in life and approaching the subjects and talking about them. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes commitment. Sometimes we're more than glad to sit on the benches when some of those topics are shared. Someone needs to. We appreciate it. You can turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. I would like to go on. I appreciate the introduction Brother Malin brought to us, especially the focus that we all have individual responsibility in making a fellowship what it is. We all have individual responsibility. Now, something that I'd like to clarify here, your programs say cause and effect of an independent spirit, but in that little phone call that I got that made me aware of this responsibility, there was some other things tacked on to the end of that that didn't manage to get on the program. And one of those things was this little phrase on a fellowship level. So we do want to consider that as we look at this thing of an independent spirit. What is fellowship to you? What do you think of when you think of fellowship? My mind went to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What is fellowship? Number one, help me out. Stay awake here this afternoon. What is fellowship? Walking together. Walking together. There is fellowship on a lot of different levels, and there are a lot of people that walk together and head the same direction, and they have fellowship. What is different about our fellowship than any common fellowship or friendship?
Walking in the light.
The light. The light. Walking together in the light. Another comment.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
The blood of Jesus Christ. Another commonality. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All right, let's not equate our fellowship with just any other fellowship or friendship that you might have in your life. I am friends with many people. I am friends with many people that I would not have fellowship with, as we hear about fellowship in 1 John 1, 7. There are many friendships that you have that you would not relate on this level. All right, fellowship reaches deep. The fellowship we're talking about this afternoon, we walk in the light together because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away our sin and has given us perspective, goal, direction, things to reach for together. We want to consider some of those. I would like us to begin with some principles of interdependence. And in looking at those principles of interdependence, we're going to consider, I wanted some positive answers for the negative effects, okay? The title is a little bit negative, perhaps, The Cause and Effect of an Independent Spirit. So we're going to begin with the principle of interdependence, and then what is the cause and effect of an independent spirit related to about five of those things. I'd like to then go to some history of the Western Fellowship. And then the third point in my outline is, where shall we go from here? I don't feel that I have the answers in my mind or on my paper for all of our needs here this afternoon. I have a burden for our fellowship. I have a burden that we do fellowship, that we understand the blessings of fellowship. I have a burden that our people and that our young people desire for fellowship. How many of you feel a need for the Western Fellowship? What is the Western Fellowship? Does it matter to you what the Western Fellowship is? What is your perspective beyond the four walls of your church? I believe a number of the principles that relate to what happens within the four walls of our church also relates to, as Brother Malin pointed out, relates to what happens on a broader level. This thing of independence versus dependence. Dependency versus independency. We face that on many levels. We come from homes where we have children who begin in a very dependent manner. And we are very glad that they don't continue on in life in that very dependent manner, right? We appreciate when they move from some dependency to some independency. When they begin to feed themselves. When they begin to... Well, the list just keeps going on until the girls are combing their hair and the boys are taking their baths without being chased into the bathroom. And, you know, we're glad for that dependency that comes, that independency that comes. All right, we have school life. School life is so effective in teaching children to work on a teamwork level. Your Christian day schools, the schools that we have, are so effective in helping our children learn teamwork. May I say, our schools are effective in helping us deal with a particular element of independence that tends to be within us, naturally. Helps us deal with that. We have the workforce where there are many different jobs, and maybe you work a job where you work all alone and your focus is there. You really don't need anyone else to assist you with your job. But I think if you look broader than just your job, you find that you couldn't get the job done if you didn't have somebody else that you were working with, or someone else that was working with you and doing part of the project. And so in our work life, we come face to face with a need for someone other than ourselves. We are so often forced to some level of dependency. You see, we come from this thing of dependency to independency. And from there, we get forced to reckon with our need for others. It's a cycle of growing up. We're forced to see our need of others. The farther I go in life, the more I see of that for myself. We have congregational life then, church life. God has designed the church in such a way that we very keenly feel the need for each other. Is it not designed that way? Is that not principle in the New Testament from the first epistle to the last? That we see and we feel our dependency on each other, our need for each other. Within the four walls of our buildings, our congregations. I believe as congregations then, we also see the benefit of of fellowship and interaction beyond our four walls. I want to be clear this afternoon that we're not labeling fellowship versus an independent congregation, an individual congregation who is not attached to an unaffiliated congregation, who's not attached to a fellowship. We're not labeling fellowship right, unaffiliated congregations wrong. We're not doing that. I don't want to do that this afternoon from my perspective. I don't believe any of you would feel that way either. We do feel that there is benefit and blessing in a fellowship. We do feel that it's scriptural. And I fully encourage and support that perspective. Let's come to several things. Principles of interdependence. I think we must begin with love. That four-letter word that is so common and so difficult. Love. We must act with caring and kindness. Isn't that a principle of interdependence? This thing of working together. We must love. We must act with caring and kindness. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Shall all men know that ye are my disciples? Do we understand that this thing of fellowship has something to do with conveying the character of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world about us? How often have your neighbors been impressed with a church project that you have had where brethren have come together and helped each other and moved together and accomplished something for the need of another? Maybe it's within your church, maybe it's within the community. Fellowship carries with it a strong testimony for Jesus Christ. It's something so different from the independence and isolation that we see in society about us. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now you'll notice that most of the passages that I've chosen for these points have something to do with one to another. What does one to another mean to you? What is one to another? In my mind, that has a lot to do with fellowship. That's interaction. That's happening between you and I. One to another. Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And I'd like to just make a few comments here in relation to this thing of forgiveness and fellowship. The Lord has been impressing in my mind and pushing me to explore farther just what is this thing, this element of forgiveness that must be in relationships to make them succeed. Forgiveness. Perhaps on an administrative level, we think about it more, whether it's ministerially, whether it's as fathers in the home, or whether it's as employers in the workplace. Broadly speaking, on the administrative level, we tend to separate this thing of needing to deal with issues. You know, something happens, someone's been hurt, something's been done wrong, and we need to deal with the issue. Father needs to see after it. Preacher needs to see after it. Employer needs to see after it. And we embark on seeing after that somehow. There is in our minds at times, I believe, some conflict in this thing of carrying an attitude of forgiveness and dealing with a wrong. So if I approach that wrong in an attitude of forgiveness, then somehow I release that individual and he no longer needs to deal with his wrong. So I must go to him with the momentum of feeling that I have about the wrong. We'll take care of the forgiveness thing later as he repents. And so we make the approach with the individual or with the problem, and instead of coming together on it, we find a growing gap. A growing gap. I'd like to suggest to us this afternoon that this thing of forgiveness is the prevention of that gap. Do we need to approach from an administrative level, on whatever plane that is, within our homes, within our churches, the issues that face us with an attitude of caring and forgiveness, remembering that I have been forgiven, remembering that forgiveness has been extended to me and my failures and my humanity and my sinfulness? That same attitude must carry through and bleed through and touch the life of the individual who we are needing to reach in the middle of this problem to bring about or defect change. Forgiveness is a tool that God has given us to use. Let's use it. Galatians 5:13-15. For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. One of the causes of an independent spirit is a wrong view of our Christian liberty. This afternoon, if you view your liberty in Christ as an opportunity for self-expression, which we could define in quite a number of ways, a right to stand alone on my point rather than to blend with you, a privilege to go my own way and let the pieces fall where they will, a support for pulling away from a local church body to do your own thing. If that's your view of Christian liberty, you have a wrong view. You don't have a biblical view of Christian liberty. That's not the liberty we're speaking of or that Paul is teaching us here in Galatians chapter 5. Rather, those things are all expressions of the flesh, not of Christian liberty. If our flesh is the motivation in those things, the results are going to be negative. And I believe the effects of that independent spirit as relates to our love, as this independence thing blossoms and we exercise ourselves according to the liberty that we have in our flesh, negatively speaking here, the effects of that whole thing as it works out are that I feel, well, I shouldn't need to forgive. I've been offended. The focus is on the fact that I've been wronged. You know, forgiveness is this tool that you pull out once in a while. It's not a way of life. Do we live expecting to need to forgive? Do we live in the reality of that? In talking about forgiveness, we're not talking about a permissive attitude or perspective toward sin. The other shouldn't have wronged me. I don't need to be the one to give in. I have more experience. My perspective is such that it puts the burden of issues on the other individual. That's the effect of this independent spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What are the expressions of Christian liberty? The expressions of Christian liberty are the expressions of the selfless love of Jesus. Liberty is not an occasion for my flesh to show its head in independence. Another principle of interdependence is that of communication. We must communicate in healthy ways. Again, this thought was introduced in our devotional time. Malachi 3:16 says, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another." The Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. The wonders of God. What has God done in your life? Have you talked to your fellow sister, your fellow brother, about the wonders of what God is doing in your life? Do you share on that level? That is fellowship. That is fellowship. Communication on a healthy level. Another level of communication. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed." Healed. Another level of communication, the admittance of personal error. You might turn to Romans chapter 15, because we're going to bounce it around in that just a little bit. Romans chapter 15, first of all, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Sometimes we can provoke an independent spirit in another by our manner of communication. Think about this on your congregational levels. The manner of communication, or our holding back of acceptance of an individual, can produce an independent spirit. Gossip and slander, how often have they been the cause of individuals pulling back, slowing in interaction, and finally becoming closed to communication? Gossip and slander. All right, communication is a powerful tool. It's a powerful tool to bring us together. It's a must if we're going to move together with other individuals. But the abuse of communication, or communication that flows from a bitter heart, or things communicated by the spirit of rejection, those all destroy relationship. They promote that spirit of independence. You see, maybe not in yourself, but maybe you produce it in another because of the way you respond on the home front. Healthy fellowship is always coupled with healthy communication and genuine acceptance. Healthy fellowship is always coupled with that. But what is the premise of this acceptance? Take a look again here in Romans chapter 15. Verse 7 says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God." Let's back up just a little bit. Verse 1, "We then that are strong in the flesh ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another." The basis of this acceptance, the basis of Paul's challenge to receive one another, was on the basis of this like-mindedness, of this similar direction, of this interaction of bearing the strong, the weak, and not to please ourselves, working for each other's good and edification. That's the premise of this kind of acceptance that we see challenged in verse 7. Receive ye one another as Christ also received us. We don't need to go to Acts chapter 2. Brother Dan clearly took us there yesterday. And that passage brought out a very similar thought as to the premise of fellowship. All right, so there needs to be some level of similarity, some level of commonality, direction. All right, a third principle in interdependence is that of edification. We must be encouraged, and we must encourage. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." One of the causes, I believe, of independence, of an independent spirit, is a wrong perspective, a wrong view of myself as relates to God's investment in me. If my perspective is that God has given me all that the church needs, God has given me all that I need through the avenue of the Word of Truth and through the element of the Holy Spirit, and that is the sum total of what I need to function in God's kingdom to accomplish His purposes, then I believe that we do not have a complete picture of what God designs and desires and intends for you and I as people human people, humanity. That's why we need more than just, well, I shouldn't say it that way, because, folks, if we get called into some kind of isolation and we end up by ourselves somewhere, is God sufficient? Is God's Word sufficient? Is God's Holy Spirit sufficient? Absolutely. God is all we need. He is sufficient. But we're talking about a way of life. We're talking about choices that we make. Is that enough? Does God intend for more as relates to this thing? Well, clearly He does. We all agree with that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. A wrong view of God's investment in my lives. I have what I need. You all, individually, you have all it takes. No. Together we are the body of Christ. I am not the body of Christ. But together we are the body of Christ. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at the terminology there, but maybe just a little bit from Ephesians chapter 4. He has given, in verse 11, apostles, prophets, and so on, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. What are the effects of this independence? The effects are that I'll lack stability. The effects are that I'll be imbalanced. The effects are that I'm going to go out on a limb somewhere and I'm going to emphasize something that is something I want to emphasize. That's the effect of that kind of independence. We deprive ourselves of the blessing of others' input and balance and encouragement in our lives. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by what? That which every joint supplieth. Every joint. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? With you I do. God has given us each other. Let's not live as though we have what it takes. On an independent level. A fourth. Principle of interdependence is that of deference, deferring. We must exercise humility and respect. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, from Romans 12. Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded one to another. If any fellowship of the Spirit, I'm sorry I missed that. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And it goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ. Humility and respect. You know, the maintenance of any amount of similarity in our practice, in our churches or on a fellowship level, will be impossible without exercising this principle of deference. The right amount, a healthy amount, will be impossible without exercising this principle of deference. I think the Scripture is clear in that. Well then, deference, who gives in to who? How do we deal with that? And we don't have time to answer all those questions, but may I say this? I believe in the tenor of Scripture, the bottom line must be that we keep the mind of Christ in our deference, in our deferring. We must focus first on keeping the mind of Christ. What beyond that? Well, as we submit to each other, when it comes to those applications of principles, where do we want to go? Should we not defer to the more careful perspective in our midst? As congregations, should we not defer to the more careful perspective? Where do you want to go? Where do you want to end up? The safer practice, or maybe what has been tried or true. That doesn't speak out against all change. But you know, when it comes to these things of deferring and of giving in to each other, and who's going to give, doesn't it make sense that we look back in history and we determine what has worked? In some cases that works, in other cases we don't have history. We can't look back in history when we try to determine what we're going to do about the Obama plan or the internet. There are principles, though, that help us there. But to consider the safer practice, certainly to function toward each other with antagonism or competition or pride is outside of the character of Christ. A wrong view of myself is often the cause of an independent spirit. Pride is one of those things that lifts us up in independence. I don't need to understand how you feel because I'm sure about the way I feel. Makes us oblivious to and unconcerned about another's concerns, practices, perspective. Pride produces contention. So we have the effect of that thing of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. We go our own directions. Distance grows between us. We lose respect for each other. Humility is a protection against that kind of independence. Humility is our protection. Fifth and last thought here in relation to this is the principle of subjection. I believe we must come to appreciate the authorities that are in our lives. We must come to appreciate the authorities that are in our lives. And let's just limit it to talk about spiritual authorities. Maybe your parents. Maybe a mentor, maybe your pastor. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you, Hebrews 13:17. I believe that one of the causes of independence is a wrong view of submission. The view that submission is somewhat a... well, maybe a little like we treat this thing of forgiveness. It's on the shelf and we pull it off when we need it, rather than it being a way of life. The view that submission is a last resort. We each deserve the expression of our own individuality without the balance of being reined in to blend is a sure path to an independent spirit. Fathers and mothers maybe need a little break here. If you've got children age 10 or younger, why don't you stand with me? Fathers and mothers, if you've got children 10 or younger, why don't you stand with me? I'm standing. I've got one that's there. I'm standing with you. All right, I'd just like to say a little something here in relation to this. This root of independence that has to do with submission is so rooted in our children at such an early age. It's so embedded there that unless we look at that thing and deal with it early in life, you produce such pain for that child as that child grows. As that child comes under authorities outside your own, in the schoolroom, in the church, at the state level, place of employment. I challenge you to consider how much of your child's expressions of feeling and resistance, all of our children express those, right? How much of your child's feelings of resistance or just the general expression of those feelings is rooted in the flesh? What do you believe about that? There's so much teaching in our world today that says that a child must be free to express itself. If a child can't express itself, it'll never grow up to be itself. And the moment we determine that the expression that that child is making, whether it's constantly stiffening itself and sliding down in our lap because it doesn't want to be held, or whether it's kicking the bench ahead of it after you've brought his leg in three or four times, or the first time. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Do we recognize those expressions of the flesh, and do we deal with it that way? Do we understand that those are expressions of the flesh? All right, I don't mean to get too personal and in your face about this. That's not what I mean at all. But we can go along and it's just our child. You know, it's just, they'll grow out of it. They'll deal with it. Okay. If our children learn to deal with their flesh at a young age, the teacher of your first grader won't be near so frustrated. And neither will the preacher of your teenager. You may be seated. Thank you for your devoted attention on that point. If it doesn't start down here, Brother Malin told us, it's never going to happen up here. It must start within the home. The effect of that independent spirit is the rejection of authority, finally. And we know what happens when people start rejecting authorities in their lives. It just goes from bad to worse. Principles of interdependence, the cause and effect of this independent spirit. It pertains to how we relate in our churches, and I believe, brothers and sisters, it pertains to how we relate on fellowship level. I believe it pertains. A little differently in some ways, because you don't have the nucleus of the church as relates to authority and all of that. But principles are the same. Human nature is the same. Can we see the need to execute these things beyond the four walls of our churches? Are we executing them within the four walls of our churches? Consider a little bit of history of our fellowship. Brother Jason ought to come up and share on this, really. I had to do reading. You know, my history, you know how far back my history goes. Just get out your directory look and you know how far back I go. Not very far. Most of the original churches in our fellowship left the conference movement or that type of structure. The Pacific Coast Conference, I'm going to use tangent because I'm kind of stuck on that from reading history. Halsey is what I mean. And Porter were both part of the Pacific Coast Conference and pulled away 1959, 1960, right in there. Harrisburg congregation was independent from its beginnings in 1911. And in the process of Porter and Tangents pulling away from the Pacific Coast Conference, there were concerns. That pull away was not without those concerns regarding isolation, lack of fellowship. And the interaction between Porter and Tangent at that time began rather early, back and forth. We'd taken the same step, and so we had that in common. It took a little bit, but Harrisburg began to interact with these two churches. And so there were three. Over that same time, Roy Geigley's involvement from his congregation down in Phoenix was also, he was part of this time frame as well. And our churches, especially Porter and Tangent, because they were part of a conference and used to that broader fellowship, were interested in fellowship, were interested in reaching beyond. And I think that grew with Harrisburg as well. But we began to reach out to the Northwest churches, a little farther north of us, and we're interacting there. And then we have the outreach project that we joined there at Topley Landing and worked together with the Northwest churches. And that whole thing was there in the 60s. And as that thing developed, it fell apart. It developed to a point, and then it didn't go on. And we don't have time to go into the history of that Topley Landing thing and what all took place there. But our congregations came away from that clearly wanting to maintain autonomy, maintain our own complete unit within the church. And so coming out of that and some of those things that happened, there were feelings. There was a stigma that came toward us from other fellowships that related to why we pulled out, and some misunderstandings and seeing things from different perspective, different angle. And some of that stigma is what carries on perhaps today, that comes from some of that back there. But the conference type of structure holds for most of us, especially those of you who were personally touched by it, holds a fair amount of negative connotation and maybe negative memories. As I have listened, my youthfulness is going to show up here, but as I have listened, I hear that it represents ties that took many churches into apostasy. I hear that it represents a top-down approach that smacks of a dictatorial leadership for a large part, and often leaves congregational input out of church life. I hear that the concern is, and I relate, it's not just a hearing thing. We see some of this in our lives. Our younger ministry, younger people here, you can see some of this as well. You can observe it. Maybe you have other feelings. May we conclude it contend to the conference type structure contend to produce people that are too much void of personal conscience. They're just doing what they're told to do. And so we look at this thing of conference and we kind of react. Do we? Whether all this information or these feelings, these impressions are fair or true, certainly we would say it's not fair or true of all conference settings. Certainly we'd probably say there's some, but some of those feelings are justified. But whether or not it's fair or true, many here today carry some of those feelings. They're feelings. They're things that we deal with. And while I'm here, I'd just like to challenge us a bit on this. While I give my loyalty and support fully to the fellowship style structure, I believe we need to show respect and consideration for other methods of administration that fit into the biblical description of 1 Corinthians 12. Differences of administration, differences of operations. We need to show the love and kindness that we wish to be shown. You know, maybe some of the statements that we make toward each other come from the very same thing that's within our hearts that makes us make statements about some of these others. The flesh is the flesh, whether it's justified or not. Let's be careful about the way we express or feel. We reckon that there are many sincere individuals, many honestly sincere people. Let's talk a little about reactions, ditches. Reactions. It seems like we've become quite independent. And I believe we'd all agree that extremes are not healthy. We'd probably also agree that reactions tend to bring us to extremes. Reactions tend to end there. From my perspective, taking a position of imbalance or extreme may force the next generation to do the same. It'll force them to call out another direction because the extreme that we're headed in is not going to be satisfactory for the next generation. They don't feel the impetus of all that we felt in that. And so when we take an extreme and we park ourselves in one ditch, I believe we need to ask the question, will the next generation be mature enough to make a balanced decision and not park in the other ditch? And what are we doing for them? What are we doing for them if we're driving in the other ditch? Let's not react to this thing of conference structure, of conference style, to a extreme to where fellowship doesn't work. If we respond that way and fellowship begins to not work, the next generation is very likely going to drive into the other ditch and will produce the very thing that we're trying to stay away from ourselves. We'll produce it. Reactions. We can't afford to place ourselves. Older generation, you can't afford to do that to us younger generation people. And us middle generation can't afford to do it to the youngest generation. Let's not do it. It'll force them to call out another direction. Can we lay the path in the middle of the road? So I ask us, is the position we're taking today in relation to fellowship a balanced position? Is it a balanced decision that will preserve our fellowship in a biblically conservative path? Or are we edging into the ditch of independence? And I realize I'm asking a question and I'm making implications with it. Are we edging into the ditch of independence that will produce an unhealthy reaction for those coming after us? I believe this afternoon, if we have a concern for the next generation, one of the best things we can do is lay aside our flesh and the impetus of reaction. We must lay that aside. Reactions, ditches. Have we sometimes taken people too easily into our churches from another environment, another church environment, perhaps thinking that we'll be the hero? We gain one of their number. Maybe not checking out too thoroughly the situation on the home front. Reactions, ditches, I ask us, are we functioning democratically with lots of admonition and little discipline? Reactions, ditches. How are we functioning within the four walls of our congregation? Mennonite Encyclopedia says, Mennonite history has often proved that proper church discipline combined with good pastoral work and effective preaching produces a wholesome church, administration and leadership, which makes for a strong and vigorous church with high standards. In contrast to the church without discipline, when each does that which is right in its own eyes. And I quote also from Brother Jason's book, Lengthen the Cord, Strengthen the Stakes. Brother Jason writes, in looking back at the history of the church, it is apparent that the difference between maintaining and losing principles is in church discipline or the lack of it. Let's not react. Think a little about some paths we've walked in the past. I don't have time to go over this. I'm just going to tie in a couple of things here. Things that we have done together. You go back to the early 90s, late 80s. You remember the trip that Brother Jason and Brother Danny took and went around to a number of Bible schools and checked out some Bible schools across the country. And because of our fellowship ministry, because we were at the stage of discussion of Bible schools and what we're going to do, where we're at with that and the impact of Bible schools on our fellowship, the future of our fellowship. We asked them to share a report about that. So where are we going? Where are we going to go? We sat down and we talked about those things. And from that report and the observations of some Bible schools, three Bible schools specifically perhaps, we encouraged the support of the work of Bethel, and we discouraged, specifically at that time, we discouraged the support at Maranatha Bible School because it seemed like the standards were not being supported or held to there within that school. And there was no rule set. It was talk among us as a ministry. But I believe there was maybe only one or two churches that gave much support to that Bible school from there on. Things we've done together. I recall times when Harrisburg Tangent and Porter would get together for planning Bible conference. Out of one of those meetings, it either produced or surfaced, I don't know which, a written document for weddings. And from that conversation, an article was written. How we handle our weddings. And at the head of that article in 1993, it had the statement written in our fellowship newsletter. The following has been written at the suggestion of the Valley leadership, referring to Harrisburg Tangent Porter. Its purpose is to regain a more simple and scriptural position in our weddings and to promote a greater uniformity between our congregations. We came to 2000. And we took an official consensus, wrote an official position of the Western Fellowship Ministry as to our recommendation. We emphasized in the minutes of that meeting, it wasn't a rule, but it was a recommendation as how we would handle the internet. More currently, our congregations have tackled working together on the level of WFTI, the Teachers Institute, Cornerstone Bible School, the CAS program. Let's not back away from these healthy interactions. Things that pull us together. We can do things together. We can interact. We can work together. I believe in where do we go from here, we must have a readiness to confer. We must have a readiness to talk with each other. Readiness to take counsel rather than to practice ostracism. We must give and take that counsel. We must respect each other. If we're part of the fellowship and we wish to maintain the meaning of the word fellowship, we must function out of mutual respect and concern for each other. If we wish to function as unaffiliated, then maybe we need to make that choice rather than impose that on the fellowship. So we need to determine that. Well, what is that kind of functioning? We need a healthy autonomy. We believe it's scriptural for bishop, deacon, minister, threefold leadership. We believe it's right for the leadership's accountability to be first at the local body. We believe it's necessary for the local body of believers to decide and to agree together on applications and principles. We don't want to need the fellowship to take a position in order for us to deal with things congregationally. It's not healthier, no healthier for us to rely on the fellowship in order to maintain a biblical conservative lifestyle than it is for a father to depend on the church to draw a line so that he can control a son. We don't want to go there. Do we need a minimum standard? We've discussed that many times as a ministerial body. We discuss it and we push away from it. We discuss it and we push away from it. Maybe we don't need a minimum standard. Maybe we do. One thing for sure. If we're going to interact out of mutual respect and care for each other, toward the concerns and viewpoints of each other, one thing for sure is that each individual congregation is going to have a bottom line that they will not cross without communicating with the fellowship body. Without caring about the counsel and support of our sister churches. And it would seem that that bottom line should include most, if not all, of our fundamental beliefs, the doctrinal things. And should include, I say, the things that are apparent in our position of nonconformity. Now, why do we say that? I say that because our visible marks of identity identify who we wish to identify with. Our visible marks of identity identify who we wish to identify with. If we change a major part of our identity, how can we do that without expecting it to change who we identify with? Can we have vision? Can we have vision for the fellowship? Where there is no vision, the fellowship will perish. If we have no vision for it, it will go away. Have we lost the vision of our need for each other? Has it been too long since we walked the road alone? Have we become proud of our independence, resisted outside counsel? One of the effects of losing vision is that we begin to rely on externals for motivation in that. That's where I think we spin our wheels. There's no administration that can compensate for lack of vision. There's no document that could be written that'll compensate for lack of vision. What is our vision for the future of our fellowship and for each other? Romans 15:14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Are we persuaded of our brethren in this way, as Paul was of the Romans? And are we enabling this kind of confidence in our brethren by our choices in our life? Let's walk on together. Let's carry a vision for fellowship. Brother Steve, I'm sorry. I trust you feel the freedom to go on beyond 3:30.